How many of you know Philip Knowles? There's where he came and spent 4 years in those dorms that were tore all apart. And where he met his wife, Valentina. And I'm sure that you all are proud of him. He came to learn sign language. Because when you think about it, it seems like the people of in the deaf world have been forgotten. And yet the Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now that hearing is not the hearing of the ear, it's the hearing of the heart. And you have to speak the language that they can hear. So what you saw is just a little bit of many years of what God has done. We now have over 130 graduates in 22 different countries. And God is still sending more. So I go back to that verse. Paul said, not that I desire a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. Now you saw all of our college buildings. The other buildings, our sanctuary and the education building, the roofs were destroyed. Everything inside, all the air conditioners, everything had to be replaced. And so you all have sent offerings. We have, brother, I'm a little bit loud. If you would turn me, I preach open air meetings a lot. Used to. I got a strong voice. Not as powerful as Dr. Paisley, but it's pretty strong anyway. But anyway, we've seen God do some great things. And what we've done is we could not build another building because the building codes were changed. You had to build a building that would withstand 200 mile an hour winds. It would cost us well over $2.5 million just to get started. But what we've been doing is converting 40-foot shipping containers. Now, we didn't have pictures of those because this was taken before we ever got started on that because we had to get the education building back, our sanctuary back. And the last 4 years, we've been converting these containers into dorms, kitchens, and bathrooms. We've completed 9. We need 4 more to finish, and then we'll have everything put back that we'll need. Now, at one time, we had over 45 students in our college. These kids come from, young people come, as you see, from Africa, South America, and very poor countries. They come on a student visa, and therefore they cannot go out and get jobs because they don't have a Social Security number. They're not allowed to work. So they work on the campus, and we actually supply everything for them. But our vision, our burden is to train them. They go back to their countries. And now then we have a number of them out and doing tremendous work, and God is doing a work through them. And the ministry has come back. It's taken some time. When we finish getting all the dorms and the containers converted, we'll be able to handle about 45 students. I don't know if we'll go back to that many again because we have to bring them, feed them, house them, pay the teachers, and then get them back. And that's pretty expensive. So, but that's part of your, listen, the fruit that came out of the labor that you help provide, that fruit goes to your account. That's what the Bible said. And so I want to thank you again for what you've done and your prayers. Pastor, I thank you for letting us come and share our burden and the things that the Lord is doing. Now open your Bible to 2 places, if you would. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and because our emphasis tonight is evangelism, and why every local church must be involved in world evangelism. I'll give you a brief introduction, and then we're going to give you 3 words. I am a very simple preacher. I can handle simple words, and so you won't have a hard time understanding what I was trying to say. I don't know if you've heard the story one time that somebody went to hear D.L. Moody preach one day. They'd heard a lot about Dr. Moody, and so these 2 men who were, I don't know if they would be considered agnostic or what, but they decided they would go hear him. So they did go and listen to him preach. On the way out, one of them said to the other man, said, "Do you believe what he said?" He said, "No, but he did." And that's the way it ought to be. I know what I'm saying tonight is probably, it's nothing that you folks haven't heard, because you're involved in world missions. Your vision and your burden is to get the gospel. God blessed you with a country that has, I know there's opposition, but there's opposition anywhere you go. The devil's the same anywhere you go. The world is the same anywhere you go. And the flesh is the same anywhere you go. But your country is rich with history of how God has sent a great moving here and raised up men and women to go out into the regions beyond. And he's used the Free Presbyterian churches to do what you all have done. Only God could do what's been done, but it's because you had a vision, you had a willing heart to allow God to do the work through you. I often tell our young people, and I say this, and it's not a play on words. God is not looking for a man or woman or boy or girl to do his work. God is looking for a man or woman, boy or girl to do his work through. You see, it's not us doing it for God. It's God doing it through us for his own glory. I've often told some of the young people would come in and to our college and some of them would come in and they had all of these things they wanted to do for God. And I'd bring them in and I'd set them down and I'd say, listen, it's not what you can do for God. It's let God prepare you for what he wants to do through you. And I really believe with all of my heart, even though I hadn't been here in a while and I was able to come a few years back and come consistently, there's one thing that I've seen. I believe God birthed this movement of the Free Presbyterian Church to be a channel to do a work into the regions beyond. I say that because of the evidence of what's been accomplished. I don't know where all you have sent and started local churches, but I'm sure it's throughout, I don't know if every continent, but probably, why did God birth a local church into existence? It is to use that church to get the gospel to the regions beyond. Now let me read tonight in Matthew 28 and make a brief introduction. And then we'll be going to Romans chapter 10, where we're actually going to take our text verses tonight. But listen as I read Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here tonight and with these people. Lord, they're not here, Lord, to hear me. They're here because this is their local church, and this is a meeting they've prayed for. And Lord, they're here to hear from you. Now, I can speak with my human voice, and they can hear me with their human ear. But Lord, we need to hear another voice, and that's your voice. And we can hear the voice of God because the Word of God is the voice of God. So I pray you'll speak to each one of our hearts according to its need. Lord, right now, I pray that you would call people into your harvest. For the harvest is truly great, but the labors are few. So God, our thoughts and the words that we would speak, may, Lord, it just be exactly what our hearts need to hear. And say nothing more nor nothing less. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do for us now. For we ask and pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're talking about the matter of evangelism. And listen, in Acts 1:8, and I'm sure you know that verse, but he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, many people read that, and they think that we're to evangelize our Jerusalem, then we're to evangelize Judea, then we're to evangelize Samaria, and then we're to go out to the ends of the earth. That is not what that verse said. That one word, both, tied all that together. In other words, he was saying unto them, you're to be a witness to me in Jerusalem. Then while you're in Jerusalem, at the same time, be a witness to me in Judea. And at the same time that you're witnessing in your Jerusalem and your Judea, At the same time, be a witness for me in your Samaria. And at the same time that you're witnessing in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, that is the commission to the New Testament local church. You can be a Bible preaching, a Bible believing, fundamental on all of the face of the Word of God, and not be a practicing New Testament local church. A practicing New Testament local church is witnessing in their Jerusalem and at the same time in their Judea and the same time in their Samaria and the same time in the uttermost parts of the earth. How do you do that? Well, God's plan and God's program is revealed through the Word of God. And that's why Paul said in Philippians when he was talking to the church at Philippi, and we'll get to there maybe at the close, if not, but Paul said to the church at Philippi, in the beginning, no other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And he said, you not only did it once, but you did it again and again. Now we know that if you study 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul is making challenging the church at Corinth to be involved in world missions, you'll know that Paul used the churches in Macedonia as an example. And he was saying to them, he said, listen, he started that church in Philippi. He started those churches in Macedonia. And if you read those verses in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks to the church at Corinth and gives them an example as what a church did. And he said, they gave beyond their own means. They gave in a time of power and deep poverty. How do you do that? He said, because the grace of God that was bestowed upon them. That church at Philippi believed that God had called that local church to be a channel to evangelize the world. And that Paul actually even said that. He said, they prayed me with much entreaty, Paul, take the gift. Why did they want to support Paul? They knew that Paul was taking the gospel where they could not go, but through him they could be obedient to the Lord's command to take the gospel to the regions beyond. That's God's plan. I believe that's one of the reasons every New Testament local church that God birthed into existence, God has a purpose and a plan to reach them. Now, I told the church in Puerto Rico when we started this church and God began to burden my heart about starting the Bible college. I told our church, I said, listen, God will take our local church through things that he won't take other local churches through. You said, what do you mean by that, Pastor? My burden was that we would bring young people in, that God would put it on their heart and open the door for them to come to Puerto Rico to help prepare them for the ministry. And there's one thing that's missing, I believe, in a lot of the ministries today, and that's people who are prepared. Listen, you can go to a lot of Bible colleges and learn the Bible. But ministry is more than just learning the Bible. The ministry is serving. The ministry is giving. The ministry is sacrifice. When we went through the storm, and I make reference to that, I don't know why God did all he did. I know some of the things he did. To be honest with you, we when we went through that, humanly speaking, financially speaking, it was over. They had no way in the world that we could have ever rebuilt. My wife, and I'll share a little personal testimony, and then we'll get into the message tonight on the scripture that I want to give you. The property where we were at, I was renting. Of course, we started by faith and rented a little house, and then God opened us the door to go to the property that you saw. We were left we were just left by faith. We didn't have an organization sending us and paying our bills. We just left by faith. When this property came open, there was a friend of mine, said, Pastor, there's a property for sale. I'd like for you to go look for it. We were renting at the time. We drove down the road going into the property that you saw. As I was driving down the road, the Holy Spirit said two things to me. Now, I didn't hear him like you're hearing my voice, but I'm sure God has spoken to your hearts many times. The Holy Spirit said two things to me as I was driving down the road. He said, trust me I'm moving this ministry over here. The second thing he said to me, and keep your hand off of what I'm doing. Now that frightened me. Do you know it's easy for us to try to help God out? God doesn't need us to help him out. God needs us to yield to him. To him to do what he could do. Of course, we have acquaintance friends, and I began to call people who knew me, and I asked them to pray. I said, I believe God is doing something, and Dr. Bob III was one of the men that has been an encourager to us through the years, and I called Dr. Bob, and I said, Dr. Bob, I want you to pray about something, because he had been with us in the property where we were presently using. I said, I want you to pray. I believe God is moving this ministry over. And he said, Johnny, how can I help you? And I said, Dr. Bob, pray that I'll keep my hands off of what God is doing. And that was the thing that I feared the most. And God began to do things and moved us over there. And he saw the facilities and we began to build. And God began to bless. We had over 600 in the day school. And things were just going. And then when Hurricane Maria came through, we lost everything. You saw that. We live up on the hill above the campus there. And we walked out after the storm had passed. And we looked down and we could see it all gone. Now, we didn't have money. But my wife, and I'm saying this here, we walked out. Now, we're human, okay, just like anybody else is. We saw the campus. It was destroyed. And we cried. I mean, we gave her all there. And then she said this to me. She said, do you remember what you've said through the years when you drove down that road? And I said, yes. She said, what was it? I said, God, I'm going to trust you. You're moving the ministry here. And to help me keep my hands off of what you are doing. She said, then that is the hand of God. And then she said this. Promise me you won't start calling people and asking them for money. That's God's hand. And God will do what only God can do. And we didn't. Now people will call me. Dr. Sexton finally got in touch with me after several weeks. There was no communication. Finally got in touch with me and he said, Johnny, how can I help you? Well, I said, I need money. He asked me. I didn't ask him. And God began to do things like only God could do. But what I'm saying, and there's another thing. We had students there at that time. We told them they could go home because they didn't. The girls all moved up at our house for the next 10 months. And they would carry jugs of water up to the house from the campus and they'd take baths. They'd get up about 4 o'clock in the morning. We took all the furniture out of the house and put their bunk beds in there and they slept there. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. We told them they could go home. They said, no, we came. But you see, God will take us through things that to teach others. And I think there ought to be some words in a believer's vocabulary that's not in our vocabulary, and that is don't quit. Don't quit. I didn't know what God would do. But God began to, and I really believe God brought me over here years ago, not only to meet you and enjoy the fellowship that we've had, but this church has sent a lot. But God did that. God brought us. God does things that we can't explain why he does it and how he does it. And so I want to say, give you 3 words tonight. Every local church, the main mission should be world evangelism. We need to believe that God, and I really believe that God will give you opportunities to do a work, that he'll do a work through you that maybe another church missed it. I believe that with all of my heart. You see, God's work will be done. Remember what Mordecai told Esther? He said, knowest thou not this God may have brought you into the kingdom this day for such a time as this. But he said deliverance will come, if not through you, through another. Remember Mordecai telling that? And I really believe this. God's, listen, when you think about what is a local church supposed to do? Well, there's the ministry of the local church. The ministry of the local church is different than the mission of the local church. The ministry of the local church is simply this. You evangelize your Jerusalem. You win people to Christ. You disciple them. You baptize them. You mature them. And then you teach them to win others. And that is the ministry of the local church. But the mission of the local church is to take the ministry to the local of the local church to the world. Now, I want to give you three words, and we'll not be long with this. The first word I want to give you, and I'll just get it to you, the ministry of the local church, I mean the mission of the local church, is to take the ministry of the local church to the world. You saw Dr. Dudley and some of the testimonies, and while they're there in our local church, they come from different countries, and you'll be surprised. They do not understand, and they don't understand ministry of a local church. And so while they're there, they serve in every aspect of the ministry, whether it be in singing or working in children's club, or whether it be in open air meetings, or where it be in music, or whatever it may be, they serve in every aspect of the local church ministry. So when they go back, they start local church ministries. So the mission of any local church is to take the ministry to the world. When I talk about the world, I'm not big on technology, but I've got a phone that I can ask some questions, and it's amazing. I asked, is it Siri? I said, hey, Siri, what's the population of the world? And she said the census in 2021 was 7,850,000,000 people. So that means possibly there's 8 billion people on planet Earth today. And did you know it's an estimate? Now listen, I don't know how much you travel. I don't know how many countries you've been into. But may I say unto you what you have in your country as far as the gospel. And listen, I know that you're an evangelistic people, but may I say unto you, the world doesn't have what we have here. There's millions, and I don't know the numbers, but some have estimated that there are probably over two-thirds of the world's population has never heard the gospel. Now, that's mind-boggling for us to understand. But yet, that is the world in which we live, and he wanted the gospel to take to every nation, to every continent, to every nation, to every country, to every county, to every city, to every home, to every boy, to every girl. God's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. But now I want you to listen in Romans chapter 8, chapter 10, as I read you these verses. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. But I say, have they not heard? Verily, the sound went out of all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. May I say unto you, the responsibility of every local church is to take the ministry of the word of to the world of that local church. The second word I give you is, what are we to take? The word of God. When you think about the world, the only way the world is going to be affected, the only way the world is going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ is through the preaching of the pure, unadulterated Word of God. The Word transcends all languages and all cultures and all philosophies. Of course, you all know that I'm from the South. My speech bewrayeth me, okay? And Barbara and I first went to Dominica. We had never seen the country, never the people there in the West Indies. They do speak. You've heard some West, I'm sure, I don't know if you've been around West Indians, but it seems like they all have a different dialect. And everybody said, man, their English is not like my English, and my English is not like your English. But we got there, and of course, we had never seen Carib Indian people. Never heard them speak. And I got there, and I'll be honest with you, I was overwhelmed. I said, God, how am I going to reach these people? And you got to understand, and where we worked in the Carib Indians, we worked upon the reservation of Dominica. Now, Dominica is a very rugged, mountainous country. It's 18 miles wide, I think, and 30 miles long. But it's all mountains. Driving on the roads that they have, what they call roads, if you got out of second gear, you were moving. I mean, it was precipices, and I mean, it was very rugged terrain. And the Caribs were way up on the back side of the mountain. And they had just cut a place for a road when we went there. And they didn't live in villages where there was a lot of houses. They were scattered all over the mountain terrain. And I said, Lord, how am I going to reach these people? We began to go up there. And, of course, now Carib people are very small people. And you can see I'm not a small man. And I was a big white man to them, okay? But as we began to go up there, I said, Lord, how am I going to reach these people? And the Holy Spirit said, how did you come to know me? And I said, through the preaching of the Word of God. And so that's the same thing. It doesn't matter. Listen, the Word of God transcends all cultures, all languages, all philosophies of life. And so we would go up on a hill. They wouldn't come. We had a little building we started with. And then we built a bamboo building, but they wouldn't come. And because the priest was very, the Catholic Church was very strong and very domineering, and they controlled the people. Matter of fact, he'd have the men beat the women if they come to church. If the children came and listened to us, they would put them out of the homes. But we'd go up on the hill, and we'd stand up where there'd be a few houses there and just preach, and then go on another hill and just preach. And after about a year, they begin to listen and God begin to work. So what am I saying? I'm saying, listen, what we need is people that will just go and preach the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. I thank God that you live in a country that you all have blessed facilities. But God is not necessarily interested in reaching. He's not impressed with all the buildings and the monuments that we can build. That's not going to be what saves people. It's the preaching of the Word of God. We go to Bolivia. We go to Bolivia quite often. We're involved in a children's home there. And I don't know if you know much about Bolivia. But Bolivia has one of the tallest statues of the image of Jesus in the world. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. And then the Mormons went there about 30 years ago, and they built a facility. Now you got to understand, people are living in the streets in total poverty. And they built a building out of marble. I forget how many millions of dollars it took to build that building. But may I say unto you, all the statues that they may erect and all the elaborate buildings that they may build is never going to reach the people with the Word. It takes the Word of God. So what is the ministry of the church? What is its responsibility? It's take the ministry to the world, but it's only the Word of God that's preached and proclaimed in its purity that's going to teach people who God is. They'll never know about the forgiveness of God until the Word of God is taught. They'll never know about the grace of God and the judgment of God. Listen, our churches, we need to send people to preach the Word. But then I want to give you the third word. We have the world that needs the gospel. We have the people that we have to take the word. But I want to talk to you about the last word tonight, and that's the workers. There are three groups of workers that get the job done. First of all, turn your Bible to Matthew 9. The third word is workers, and there's three groups. The workers, there are the senders, the missionaries. Matthew chapter 9, listen to verse 39, chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, you know it. The Bible said, the Lord said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the field. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things in there. He said the harvest is great. It's the laborers. And he used the word laborers. You know, there's a difference between a worker and a laborer. The word labor here means to toil even in agony and pain. In other words, what the Lord is saying, the Lord's work is work. To work, to toil. And he said, pray the Lord would send forth laborers in the field. There's one thing that I have always been afraid of, and I hope I never do this, and that is manipulate people in doing something that God hadn't called them to do. Does that make sense? I don't like to be preached at. I don't mind being preached to. And so he said, listen, we present the responsibility that we have. God wants every man and every woman and every boy to hear the gospel. I'll never forget one time I was in the service, and the preacher gave this illustration. He said, now, Let me ask you, he said, if there was 10 men carrying a log and 9 were on this end and 1 was on that end, who would you help? Now, a lot of times preachers ask questions they really don't want you to answer just to get your attention. So he used that illustration. He said, if there's 9 men on this end and 1 over here carrying this log, who would you want to help? The little boy raised his hand. He said, I'd help the 9, preacher. Preacher said, well, okay, son, Benji, you told me you'd help the 9. Tell me why. He said, well, it'd be a whole lot easier over there and a lot more fun. And that's true. I was having lunch with, I hope I'm not misunderstood. I had lunch today with Brother McCray and Brother Johnson. And we were talking, having some fellowship. And we were talking about how God really had, we live in a time, it seems like, the dedication and commitment and concentration of Christians today is lacking something. And I said, you know, Brother McCray, we knew God wanted us to go to Dominica. God called, we knew that. I don't have the time to go through the details to tell you the circumstances that we had never heard of Dominica. I mean, never been to Dominica. Didn't know anything about the Caribbeans. And I don't have time to go into the details how God allowed us to hear about that. But he spoke to our hearts clearly about going to Dominica to work with the Caribbeans. And I told Brother McCray, I said, we knew that's where God wanted us. And that's where we went, by faith. And I said, but today you hear people say, well, God's called me to a place and I'm going to go do a survey trip. Can I ask you a question, and I hope I'm not misunderstanding. Why do you have to go do a survey trip to where God's called you? You don't think he knows what's there? You don't think he knows the work that it's going to take? You don't think he knows the means that it's going to take to accomplish what he's called you to do? Listen, we need to trust God. That's why I said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth labors in the field. Where do you get labors? Well, turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 13 just for a moment. And you get labors out of the local church. Acts 13. Listen as I begin reading in verse 1. And I'll read through verse 3. The Bible said, now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Nigeria, and Lucia of Cyrene, and Manny, which had been brought up in Herod the Tetras of Saul, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent went forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Sicilia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, where do you get the workers at? Out of the local church. I tell our people, when I was pastoring the church there and building the work there, I said, you know, we raise our children to a vocation that we might want them to go to that would secure their economics and their security, and we don't raise them to go serve the Lord. We're missing it, folks. We're missing it. And it grips my heart, it burdens my heart, because listen, what a privilege that it would be that God would allow us to raise our children that he would call to go into his field and labor. We need laborers. And it's hard. I was told the pastor earlier, my wife and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We weren't exposed to what our children were exposed to. Matter of fact, the home I grew up in, I thought God had a last name, if you know what I mean by that. My dad was in prison. My biological dad was in prison when I was born. God began to move in our hearts, and we went to the mission field, and our children grew up, and I thought, you know, God, help us to. We didn't call our children, but we raised our children prepared for God to call them. You see, God calls prepared people. And I think we as parents and as church people, this ought to be a place where we're preparing young people that God could call, because God calls prepared people. And that's why he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He would send forth laborers. But where are we going to get laborers to go into the field or take the word to the world? It's got to come out of the local churches. And may I say, it's not just here. It seems like it's nearly everywhere I go now. Even the islands of the Caribbean. Of course, we've been down there 50 years now. And there was a time, it seemed like, especially when the missionaries went in and churches were being started and people were getting saved. A lot of young people, they wanted to go, but we're not even seeing that anymore. We're looking more of a security. We're looking more, and I thank God as I began my early Christian life reading biographies of men and women, as I mentioned last night, and men like C.T. Studd. How many of you have read the biography of C.T. Studd? My, what a challenge. And Amy Carmichael. Edeline Judson. I don't know if you've ever read the biography of Edeline Judson. Anybody ever read the biography of Edeline Judson? I challenge you to read his biography. That's one that stirred my heart. Edeline Judson, he was raised in a Congregationalist and didn't get saved till later in life. He was a very educated man. And after God saved him and called him, he had a burden to go to China. He ended up in what we know as Burma or Myanmar now. After he was a very intellectual man. Matter of fact, I have in my home, I have a Bible that was translated by him into the Burmese language. But Edna and Justin, when he surrendered his life, he was offered a very good position in a large church in New York. But he felt that God wanted him to go to China, and so he said no. The woman he was going to marry, he wanted to marry. He went to her dad, and he said, "If you'll give me your daughter's hand in marriage, I'm going to the mission field. And most likely you'll never see your daughter again." And the man granted his daughter to be married to Edna and Justin. And so little did he know that would be true. They got on a ship and they started. And two things happened as they crossed from America to come over to Europe on their way to China. Number one, they had their first child. And because of the need of some medical attention, the baby did not live long and it died. And they wrapped it up in a sheet and dropped it over the waters of the boat and kept going. That was one thing. But he was sent out of a Congregationalist church. And as he studied the scripture, he believed that water baptism was by immersion. So when he got to England, he found a Baptist church and said, "I need to be baptized." They baptized him. He wrote a letter back to the Congregationalists that had sent him and said, "I no longer can take your support because I cannot teach what the church is teaching." But he didn't quit. He kept going. He reached, well, what we know as Burma, now Myanmar. He buried three children and two of his wives. He spent years, over 6 years before he saw his first convert, and he was a very sickly man, and he buried most of his children there. And people would say, "What a waste! What a waste!" But aren't we the ones that says, "What would a man gain? What would a man give if he lost his soul?" I forget the exact verse. "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul?" What am I saying? I'm saying we need workers. We need people that will surrender. And God, help us as a people and as a congregation. Say, "Oh God, help us to raise workers that you can call that would be prepared." The second word group in that of workers is we need people who are senders. You know, God calls people, but I want you to turn your Bible over to Philippians. I'm going to read this, and I noticed the time. I will quit very quickly. Well, I said Philippians, but first of all, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians just for a moment, and then we'll go to Philippians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, as I read over a while ago in Acts chapter 3, Paul and Barnabas was called out of a local church, and it was the local church that sent them. But when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice it in verses beginning in verse 5. Paul said, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave every man? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Notice the latter part of verse 7. Again, he said, "But God gives the increase." Then in verse 9, "For we're laborers together with God, for you're God's husband, you're God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me." So what is he saying here? God calls, but it takes people to send. The people who send are just as important as the people who go. We're laborers together. And that's what Paul, now turn over to Philippians chapter 4 just for a moment. And this is what Paul was saying to the church at Philippi. Let me begin reading in verse 10. Now remember, Paul, this is one of the local churches that he had started. And Paul's writing them back. Now we know this is a prison epistle. And Paul is writing the church at Philippi. And in verse 10 he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now what Paul is saying, he's saying, I rejoice that your care for me has flourished again. Now in your mind, Paul was in prison. And so he had heard about the church at Philippi and what they'd done. And he said to them, he said, not in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned at whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Now you know the life of the Apostle Paul. 30-something years after his conversion, he lived for the Lord, and God used him to write 13 of the New Testament books that we have, and he was in prison, and how God used a man greatly and mightily. And Paul is now, he said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. That is, the flesh is not content with anything, but we learn to be content. But don't you notice what he said in verse 12? I know how to abound, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and suffer need. I do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye communicated with me in mine affliction. Now let me make a statement here. How did they communicate with Paul in his affliction? I'm just being a little facetious in a way that you think they had a Sunday school class sign a card, say, Paul, we're praying for you. I know prison's not nice, and we're praying that you can hang in there and stay faithful. You think that's the way that they communicated with him in his affliction? No, he tells us. Verse 15. Notice what he says. Now, ye Philippians. Let me stop there right now. He's writing to a local church in Philippi. He said, now ye Philippians. He said, also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Notice the next statement. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now he's talking to a body of believers. It could be a letter written to this local church. He directed it to that local church, but it can be applied to every New Testament local church. He said, it wasn't because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound unto your account, as I mentioned earlier. He said, I'm full. Of having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Now I want you to picture this in your mind just for a moment. Paul said, what you did. He said, and what was he talking about? Concerning giving and receiving. He said, what you did. He said, it was well-pleasing unto God. But then he goes back into an Old Testament practice. He said it was a sacrifice, an odor, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. Now, I'm sure you've read and studied the book of Leviticus and all of the different sacrifices that they offered. A ceremonial offering unto God that revealed things about their relationship with Him, their need, etc. But there was one sacrifice. It was just a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And when you read all the ingredients that the Lord laid down, that this sacrifice, when it was made, it would fill the room with an odor of a sweet-smelling fragrance. And when people went and made that offering of sacrifice, of thanksgiving, it was just a thanksgiving offering to God, that whole area would be filled and overwhelmed with this odor and this sweet-smelling odor, and people would know somebody just made an offering of sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And we don't do that. We don't bring our ceremonial sacrifices. But what Paul said to that church at Philippi and what he says to this local assembly here, when you give, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about that local church supporting him and getting the gospel out. He said, your gift, your offering, your sacrifice, he said it was well pleasing to God, but he said it was like a sweet smelling sacrifice of thanksgiving. When we give to get the gospel out and in our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and the world, listen, it's like a sacrifice, a well-pleasing sacrifice, an odor of thanksgiving to God. My. But then notice the promise in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church of Philippi. He's talking to the believer at Philippi. But I think the application and the principle, he's talking to every one of us. He said, because you did that, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. You know, make an application. Every church we started, I don't care how poor the area was, whether it had jobs or didn't have jobs, we taught the people to do a couple, three things. We taught them, number one, to tithe. Now, in Dominica, they didn't have jobs. They had banana trees and coconut trees and coffee trees. I said, if you got 10 coconut trees, you ought to say, God, this coconut tree is yours. Now, don't bring your coconuts to church, but sell them, and whatever you get out of those coconuts, that's your offering, that's your tithe. If you got 10 banana trees, then whatever that stalk of banana, that's what would say, God, this is yours. I'll work it just like I work the other, and whatever comes off of that, that's yours. And we taught them to tithe. But also taught them that we had a responsibility as a local church to give to missions. And we started that. And I did the same thing in the church in Puerto Rico. And through the years, our Bible college is a faith ministry because the young people that come in, they don't have the money to pay, and we bring them in. We actually help them get there, and then we keep them, and we feed them, and we train them, and prepare them, and send them back. And so through the years, we were giving. And I told our people, I said, listen, Paul said, I desire fruit that we abound to your account. And I said, everything we do for missions, the result and the fruit of that is put in our account in heaven. And I said, when the storm happened and we lost everything, people began to call. We had a need. And God supplied that need because we had an account in heaven. I believe that with all of my heart. What if you went to a bank and, now I'm talking individually now, I know collectively as a church, you all do a lot for missions. But if you ever, what would you think if somebody went to a bank and, you know, you get in line and you get up there and you'll say, I need 1,000 pounds. They'll say, okay, do you have an account? No, I don't have an account. But you're a bank, aren't you? Yeah, I'm a bank. But I need 1,000 pounds. Well, you've got to have an account before you get anything out. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but in other words, it just don't work, does it? You matter how many times we listen. It's not our tithe does not prove our burden and our love for missions. That proves our honesty. But when we give beyond that and we give sacrificially, listen, we're putting it, and Paul said, it wasn't because I desired a gift, but fruit that may abound to your account. And I really believe with all of my heart, one of the reasons that God moved on people's hearts like this church and sent, because we had something, we didn't have anything in our account at Banco Popular in Puerto Rico, I can assure you that. But we had some count, we had some fruit in the account in heaven. And God began to touch people's heart. So you have, and I'll give you the last word, the worker we need. You have the going worker, you have the sending worker, but you have the praying workers. And may I say to you, there's no substitute for prayer. When you read Paul's prayer letters that he sent back to the churches, you never see Paul asking for anything except prayer. Except prayer. And so many times through our life on the mission field, we've had some circumstances that only God could deliver from. And it was amazing. We'd get letters from people who said, Brother Johnny and Sister Barbara, I don't know what y'all were going through at this time, but God moved on our hearts to have a season of prayer for you. And that's what Paul asked for. That's what, when you hear a missionary get up and say, pray for me. We have what they call prayer cards. The cards don't pray, but it's people who will take them to remember you. And let me tell you something. We've had so many. That's the key. Maybe financially you can't give a lot, but you can pray. We do something at our church, and I don't know how you do here, but I want to share something with you, and I'm closing. I went into a church one time that supported us. And we got there early to sit down. People would come in and they'd shake our hands and they'd say, glad to have you. Are you a guest tonight? I said, well, I'm Johnny Daniels. I thought they'd say, oh, we support you. Well, I said, well, we're glad to have you. Well, I knew right then they didn't pray for me. They didn't even know my name. But I taught our people, and I'm closing with this. We don't want to just send money. We want to send prayers. And so I would get up, and I can't do it now because the men's too many, and I'd get up and I'd call out Alaska. And somebody would raise their hand. I'd say, who's in Alaska? They'd say, Nick Serino. And then I would say, South America or Bolivia. They'd raise their hand, and I'd give their names. Then sometimes I would get up and I would say, Hudson Challenger. And they'd raise their hand, Dominica. And then I'd say, Nettie O'Hill. And they'd say, Venezuela. And what reason for that was, listen, we need to pray for them specifically. And so every mission conference we have all the names and the countries that we want our people to pray for them. And listen, may I say this to you in closing. One of the greatest, I believe, greatest part of mission work that a local church can do is intercessory prayer for the workers that are out there. And I trust, and I thank you, church. I know that you prayed for us. I've had people come up to me and say, Brother Johnny, we prayed for you all. We prayed for you all. And listen, this is God's plan for evangelism, to take the ministry of the church. The mission of the church is to take the ministry of the church, which is the Word of God, to the world, but it takes workers. Father, we pray tonight that what we've said has just encouraged and challenged your people here. Lord, the people that are here, I know some people are working and they're providentially hindered in coming. But Lord, these people here love their church that you birthed into existence many years ago through the preaching of the word. And Lord, they have a ministry of ministering here. And their mission has been and is taking the ministry of the church to the world and sending preachers to preach the word. And Lord, thank you for the workers that's come out of this church. Thank you for the senders that sacrificially give. And thank you for those who pray and intercede for the work of God. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.